God our Father, from your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to your fellow redeemed. The word of the Lord forms a portion of our sermon text this morning comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. Likewise, young men, be submissive to those who are older, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under God's powerful hand, so that he may lift you up at the appointed time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Have sound judgment. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him by being firm in the faith. You know that the same kinds of sufferings are being laid on your brotherhood all over the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. Last Thursday, of course, was the 4th of July. I'm quite sure you are all aware of that, and it's pretty hard not to notice. With all the fireworks going off, it's pretty clear that something was going on. If you happened to be in the car that Thursday, and you were going through the various radio stations, you'd probably find out this fact eventually as well. If you were going through your radio stations on the 4th of July, you might have heard the song, I'm Proud to Be an American. It's a very patriotic song, and it gets played a lot on Independence Day. So are you proud to be an American? Well, people display their patriotism in many different ways, and especially is clear on the 4th. Setting off fireworks, wearing red, white, and blue clothing perhaps, maybe even flying a flag. There's nothing wrong with a little national pride. We should be proud and thankful that we live in a country that allows us the opportunity to worship our God in any way that we see fit. But of course, there is a difference between national pride and personal pride. National pride is pride in our country, whereas personal pride boasts of the self. Now, there can be times when those two things cross over into each other, and that's what we need to be aware of. Well, in our sermon text this morning, the Apostle Peter writes to us about pride and about humility. He is writing to the dispersion of Christian Jews throughout the known world, and he was writing to them to encourage them. They were being persecuted for their beliefs in Christ, even to the extent of martyrdom. His whole aim here is to encourage them, and he kind of gives them a self-help lesson, what to do when you're under the gun, under persecution, and something that we can learn a lot from here today. Peter sets up for us the godly plan of advice, what to do when going through a crisis. We pray that the Lord bless our study here this morning. Likewise, young men, be submissive to those who are older, and all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Many people were clothed in pride on the 4th of July. Perhaps some were literally wearing such red, white, and blue clothing, while others were clothed in American pride, of course, metaphorically. Well, how does one do what Peter says here? How does one clothe oneself in humility? This is something that is harder to do than you might think. In this section of Scripture, Peter, of course, is talking about pride, and he's talking about humility. Those two subjects, pride and humility, they go together because they are opposites of each other. Humility is elusive to obtain because pride is hard to shake. It's truly a tricky thing to be truly humble. It's a trait and a virtue that once you think you have, then right away it slips through your fingers. Once you say, I'm humble, then you're not. You're being prideful. But another problem with humility, besides the fact that it is hard to get, is that it's also necessary for our Christian walk. Peter tells us here to be clothed in humility. God does not just want us to dabble in humility. He wants us to be entirely draped in it, to deck ourselves out head to toe in humility. This does not mean walking around with a t-shirt that says, I am humble. Rather, the clothing of true humility is provided by God himself. Therefore, humble yourself under God's powerful hand, so that he may lift you up at the appointed time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. How does one humble oneself? Well, it means lowering yourself, but it also means raising up someone else. Peter tells us here to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may lift us up. And of course, is the key. Anyone can have a humble life, a humble existence. It doesn't take much to do this. But true humility comes from putting someone else ahead of you. And that, of course, is what we are to do with our God. We're supposed to put him first in our lives. But this is one of many things that Peter tells us here in this section of Scripture that is a little easier said than done. It's hard to be humble, and it is hard to put God first. What does humbling yourself under God fully entail? Well, again, it's the lowering of ourselves, at the same time exalting his name. How do we lower ourselves? Well, by merely stating the truth. By calling a spade, we lower ourselves by declaring the truth, something that we did just a few minutes ago when we said, our help is in the name of the Lord, and that in his sight, no one could stand if he kept a record of our sins. This, of course, is not breaking news. Anyone who knows us well at any level will know how well we are at sinning. But God still wants us to confess our sins. And this really is what humility essentially boils down to. It's coming to grips with your own sinful reality. But even as we admit that we have sinned, even as we lower ourselves, we have to exalt someone else, to put someone else above us. And yes, we are terrible sinners who have no right to anything at all. But we also have a Savior who, Peter says here, cares for us. He was so willing to care for us and to love us that he put his life on the line for us. Jesus is truly worthy to be exalted, to receive our praise because of what he has done for us. Not only what he has done for you on a personal level, but what he has done for the whole entire world. 2 Corinthians 10:17 says, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Peter also said something here, though, that is also hard to do. To cast all your anxiety on him. We humans are problem solvers. We see a problem, we like to tackle it, we like to be proactive, we like to get our hands dirty. And of course, it is good to be industrious when it comes to problem solving, but it's pretty futile when it comes to spiritual matters. And that is the problem with pride, which is the complete opposite of humility. Pride is essentially trust, that is, a self-trust. Pride says, I've got this. Pride says, I don't need any help. Pride says, I can work through this myself. And that attitude can be good when it comes to the workplace. It might even be a trait that your bosses might seek out from you. And it is good, of course, to be dependent and determined. But not when it comes to your soul. Pride is self-trust, whereas faith is trust that relies on God. We should cast all our cares on him, because we can't handle it ourselves. Only God can. There is nothing too big or too small for your God to do for you. He wants us to cast all our anxiety, all of our cares upon him. That's what he's there for, to help us, to hear us. Peter tells us to do so because he loves us. It's not always the easiest thing to do to cast our cares upon God, but it is what we are supposed to do. Verse 8 and 9, have sound judgment, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him by being firm in the faith. Hazard, caution, look out. These are all signs that should grab your attention. Yet sometimes they do not demand the attention that they deserve. For instance, you might read a sign on when you're on the road that says, caution, bridge may be icy. Well, that's certainly good information to know. You do not want to slip on a bridge. That'd be very bad. But that sign does not warrant much attention in July. In December, sure, certainly. But in the warm months, you could ignore it. But that, of course, is the problem with the old evil foe. He has no off-season. He's always looking to pounce on us, that is, the devil, to flip our humility back to pride once more. That's why Peter tells us here, be alert, watch out, resist him. The picture of the devil prowling like a lion may lose a bit of its full force with us here in America in 2019. After all, if any one of us was to come into any kind of contact with a full-grown lion, well, I would imagine it would be in the zoo. And it would probably be with a thick layer of plexiglass between us and it. Most likely, you would see a lion lounging around in the zoo, taking it easy, not really much of a threat. But even in that safe and comfortable environment of a zoo, if you hear a lion roar, you're gonna take notice. And to Peter's original audience, a lion would mean something else. The early Christian church was suffering persecution. In the apostolic age, Christianity was not the major religion of the world like it is today. Rather, it was viewed as a cult. People who believed in Christ crucified were persecuted for their beliefs. Early Christians in Rome were even taken to the Colosseum and tortured by being eaten alive by lions. They were something else to them back then. They were a predator, and so is the devil. He needs to be watched out for, and he needs to be resisted. And how are we to do that? How can we resist the devil? Well, Peter gives us the answer here. Resist him by being firm in the faith. It has been said before, you cannot reason with a tiger when your head is in its mouth. And this is most certainly true when it comes to the lion, the devil. Nothing makes the devil lick his chops like sinners who have a sinful, prideful attitude. No meal will be easier for a predator, for a prey who underestimates them, who doesn't take them very seriously. And this is a trick that the devil has been pulling off since the beginning. Today, he even has gotten some people in Christianity to believe he does not exist. Yet those who know what God's word says know a lion's roar when they hear it. And perhaps no one knew this better than the writer himself here. Peter, like most of us, had a pride problem. He was often brash and headstrong. This was not a very timid guy. And what was Satan's attitude toward this Peter, this rock? He asked for him personally. Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And so too has Satan asked for us. He wants us to pridefully rely on ourselves so that we sink in the storms of life instead of keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. And this is why he must be resisted, again, in faith. That's why we must resist the devil. We must watch out for him by resisting him in faith and trusting in the Lord. Verse 10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you. I find it interesting here that in verse 10, Peter talks about suffering very matter-of-factly. The way he writes makes it sound like it's not really a question of if, but more a question of when. And of course, there is truth behind that for any Christian. The original audience of this letter were actually suffering persecutions for their faith, and we do as well to a lesser degree. That lion is still just as active today as he ever was, and people have stopped looking out for him, stopped trying to hear if that was a lion roaring or not. And the foe still is terrifying. And the world we live in, it's not a safe place. Everywhere we turn, there is another threat, another danger, another situation when we are tempted once more to not trust in the Lord or cast our anxiety upon him, but to trust in ourselves, to take care of it ourselves. No matter who you are in this world, you will suffer. But, as Peter points out here, it is only for a little while. And why is that? Well, it's because we always have the ultimate trump card. We have God. Yes, our enemy is fierce. The environment we live in is not safe. But our God is stronger than any danger that could ever befall us. God is stronger than anything, for that matter, in the universe. And once more, he loves you. He uses that power, his almighty power, for your good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And this, of course, is why we put ourselves under God, because only he is able to deliver us. And deliver us, he most certainly will. That is why Peter says here, humble yourself under God's powerful hand so that he may lift you up at the appointed time. You see, there will come a time when God will deliver you. He will deliver us from any temporal or physical pain one way or another. It is the appointed time part of that phrase that us sinners have a problem with, because we don't know when that appointed time is, but God most certainly does. And it is appointed, so it is known, just not by us. That is why we must cast all of our cares on him, for only he knows what he truly has in store for us. And what will happen at that appointed time? The God of all grace will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you. These different verbs, these words, are music to the Christian's ear. He will strengthen us in our time of need. When that devil, that lion, comes prowling around looking for you, you can trust that God will give you the strength to resist him. He will set you up to be able to face the temptation, to stare it in the eye and defeat it. When King David faced the giant Goliath in the open battlefield, it seemed like a pretty bad situation. But David wasn't worried. He was a shepherd who had been dealing with wolves and lions ever since he was a youth. This giant was just another predator. David would not defeat Goliath because David was so quick or so skilled with a sling. No, he would best him because he had the Lord on his side. David sprinted full speed ahead, knowing that God was his strength and would give him the victory. And that is still that is still true for us here today. It doesn't necessarily look good for the Christian in our day and age. We are despised. Our beliefs are looked down on. We are branded as hateful for simply standing up for God's word. But even so, we need not shrink in fear. Being humble is good, but but not when it comes to who you trust, that is, who you have faith in. Boast in the Lord, for he is your strength. He is your salvation. He restores us from our sin. He has established us as his witnesses. He gives us the strength that we need to truly exalt his holy name, and he actively supports us in our day-to-day life. Charge full speed ahead. Yes, there are dangers, but when you trust in the Lord for your salvation, there is truly nothing to be afraid of. In this vale of tears, lions will prowl, and we will suffer. But it's only for a little while. Those who put their trust in Jesus as their Savior, well, they will never be put to shame. He loves you, and he will strengthen you. May the Holy Spirit ever give us the strength needed to humble ourselves by putting our care on him, to resist the devil, and to look toward our eternal restoration in his heavenly kingdom. Amen. Please rise.